We're in lesson 20 in the book of Ephesians, and we left off verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2. And as we was going through some things last week, we talked about you being the temple of God, for one thing. The other was this, the assembly of the brothers and sisters is also a temple of God. So you do you understand why the local church is critically important? It is because we, the local church, the body of Christ, is the primary vehicle through which God works today, through which God is going to manifest to the world today. You know, a lot of people goes around and looks at these big, gigantic churches, and they say, well, that's where God's working. You know, and then you see a little church like ourselves, and you think, that's where God's working. You know, so I think we, as understanding who we are in Christ, can know that. So when you're established in a local church and when you are involved in the work of a local church, you are involved in something critical, important in this world today. Now, you got to understand there's a system out there, and I think many of you do. It's a world system, and God, the Creator, is not overseeing that. The God of this world is overseeing that world system, and He's got a lot of people convinced that they're doing the right thing. So don't get caught up in a political organization or a social club. Don't get involved in like anything like that when you think about the local church. You with me? It's not a social church, it's a work. So go wholeheartedly in determination and commitment in what God is doing. And that involved in the need of a local church. You know, many of us know what a local church means to each and every one of us. And I personally appreciate everything you do with the church. But how can you function? Let me ask you this. How can you function as a member of the body of Christ if you don't have other members of the body around you? You struggle. I mean, you out there by yourself. Let me ask you this. If you cut your finger off and laid it on that table, what good is that finger?
No good.
It's got to be attached to something living, don't it? And that's what you are today. When you're attached yourself with the members of the body of Christ locally, you are a living organism. So it has to have that connection with the rest of you. And we're talking about the manifestation of this thing, the local church. We're talking about God building a temple. And the temple is manifested in the church, the body of Christ. If God ordained it to be gathered together, here are you going. Where are you going to see the body of Christ at? Within the local church.
Yeah.
Now, each one of us, we'd already looked at each one of you are a temple, but also when you come together, you're a temple of God. Mm-hmm. You know, that way. Now, in the book of Ephesians, if you go back to Ephesians, which we are, you will find that Paul focused on the lofty goal of the body of Christ in chapter 3. God's purpose in the body of Christ is to manifest forth His marvelous wisdom, His manifold wisdom of God. And once again, you know, many of you know this, but for the some that are listening, when you go to a book of Ephesians, it's talking about the Vance mystery truths. That's basically the heavenly places. He don't focus so much about here on this earth, but it's Vance. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and 6, now we're in chapter 2, I'm just going to share this with you. He turns and focuses on the local church, local assembly. But Paul tells us about his wonderful position that we have in Christ and what's on display of God's wisdom. Whether you want to believe it or not, when you stand for this truth and it gets inside of you, you're a manifold wisdom of God throughout creation. Creation above you is looking down the angelic hosts and stuff and sees what God's wisdom is doing through the local church. And then he says, do you see that? Have you ever thought about that? How, you know, let me back up a little bit. I'm slow down a little bit. You know, when you sit here and you look up at creation, you're looking through God, your own eyes like, wow. But you ever thought about somebody looking down at creation and looking, going, wow? You know, and when some of the Psalms that David wrote, he's looking at God's looking at his creation, not that David's writing about looking up to God's creation. So when you think about what we do as a local church, and even in yourself, the manifold wisdom of God is working in you. You know, you may not feel it, or, you know, think, oh my gosh, I got to act right and, you know, talk right and all that stuff. That's not really the point. The point is, it's working in you. The doctrine's working in you. So it shows you how in the local assembly, and it's manifested in the world. That's a fantastic thing, guys, what God is doing through the body of Christ. You know, it's not working in building programs or other programs. It's working in you as you grow and assemble yourself with other like-minded believers. Ephesians 2, verse 21 through 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for the habitation of God, what? Through the Spirit. This is absolutely total unity among the believers here. And we don't always act like that, do we? We don't always act like who we're supposed to act like. We don't always find ourselves in a position that there's unity that we can practice because of Aaron brother, if you will. You know, we are not always that we can put it into practice because of geographic locations. We got brothers and sisters all over the country, don't we? Everywhere. But how do we come together on a location? We can't, can we? But we can still think about them and encourage them to go to a local church. But God has provided vehicles where we can gather together ourselves, and He made that manifested. And this is a vehicle, a local church. We all get in here. The local assembly, if you will, is important in carrying out the proper function of the one body of Christ as a whole. And without the ministry of local church, the church, the body of Christ, cannot and does not properly exercise its position and doesn't operate properly as a body. When we come together, I don't know how many times I got to say this, when we come together, we're a body. You know, and when many of us talk about prayer, and, you know, when we make prayer requests, and we talked about prayer in the past, how, you know, when we take prayer requests, do we expect God to do something when we take them? Or are we, I want to know what your day's like or what your week is and tell me what's going on. That way we know how to think corporately about each other. And I don't know anybody has a very good week, if you will. You know, you either got health problems or you got work problems or you don't want to get up and your body aches and you hurt your back because you, what do you say, shoveled dirt yesterday or something, you know? And so there's always problems, kids and finances. There's always something going on. But to know that who you are in Christ, that's a great thing. So in chapter 3 of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, what cause is that?
The cause that the body of Christ is fitly framed.
There you go. The cause that the building and the saints together, the cause of the building up of the great temple of the Lord, for this cause, having God revealed Him through the church, the body of Christ. Whatever we was talking about in chapter 2 is what this cause is. For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now in verses 2 through 3, in chapter 3, verses 2 through 13, it's sort of a digression of thought. And we're going to work through this, but I'm just going to give you an overlook. And look in verse 1. For this cause, I what? Paul. What does verse 14 start out with? For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. It's almost like he starts over again. You with me? You know, for this cause, for this cause. Between verses 2 and 14, you have a digression of thought in which Paul focused on the goal of the church, the body of Christ, and that goal is to declare God's marvelous wisdom before all creation. That's verses 9 through 12. You know, as grace believers, and many of you been following this message for a long time, probably deal with verses 1 through 9 more than any single passages outside of Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 verses, we deal with that more than anything outside of Romans chapter 3 about justification. Because in these verses, Paul deals with the issue of the mystery. And that's a secret. The reason he's going to be this, because the secret manifestation of wisdom of God. Don't we want to know that? You know, we talk about knowing God's will, want to know God's will. Well, how do you know God's will?
Read the Word.
You get in His Word, don't you? You read His Word. You don't read books about the books. We talk about songs. We talk about movies. We talk about books. I love them all. I really do. But to understand this is the final authority and understand that you have the Word of God is a wonderful thing. You don't have to go looking too far. You know, I don't know if I shared this with you or not, about the guy that talking about, if I'm in this Facebook group that helps people understand right vision, and the thing was about this man wanting to know if this was a KJV only, or can you bring any verses in? And this guy says, well, it's a King James only, you know, verses. We'd like for you to use King James. And I just came out and said, you know, if your conviction is not that the King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God for the English-speaking people, then don't use it. You know, if you use another version, then that's your version. You know, it does contain the Word of God. You got to admit. But is it the inerrant, infallible Word of God? And what it mounted to down through there is he's got a woman pastor. And, you know, and I said, how do you deal with Timothy 3 and Timothy 2, 12 and all? He goes, oh, we don't have no problem with that. You know, and we use other versions and stuff. And I said, with love, you can use any versions of God's Word to justify whatever you want. You can. I mean, if I want... Yeah, and so make a long story short, is that's the authority. And every one of us has authority. Whether we like it or not, we have authority. Mine is the Word of God in the King James Bible, and I have to keep going to that words. And a lot of people are not there. When you mention the word authority in God's Word, they just like think it's a bad word for some reason. It's just like, no, it's the Word of God. You know, that's how you find out who he is and stuff. But the reason he's doing that is about where we're getting back at to, is that the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. You can see it also in, where are you at right now? Ephesians?
Yeah.
Hold your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I'm not a big reader. Many of you probably can read books. I'm on books. I'm on books. But, you know, I'm still learning about the book. I'm serious, you know. And people ask me questions all the time. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And it makes me dig, you know. But I want to dig in here, right? I don't want to send you over here some commentary and say this is what this commentary believes. I want to be able to get the word here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God excuse me, hath prepared for them that love him. See, there's a wisdom of God that was hid, and that none of these princes of the world would have known, but now it is revealed. But he talks about the mystery, back in Ephesians chapter 3, talks about the mystery being kept secret, about the mystery being revealed to him. He says, my desire is for everybody to see this, because the manifold wisdom of God is manifested in this mystery and these unsearchable riches in Christ. You know, one time, you couldn't find the riches of Christ. But there's some unsearchable riches. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You notice he's the prisoner of who?
Gentiles.
Of Jesus Christ. But wasn't he really a prisoner of Rome? Wasn't he? Wasn't he in prison in Rome when he does this? Yes, he was. And Paul doesn't say he was a prisoner of Rome, does he? He says a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Jews. He was there a prisoner of Jews and prisoner of Rome, but he through this, because he lays no one to his charge. He's not going to allow, you know what I'm saying? He's not going to hold them to accountable to their charge. And notice that he doesn't say, I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What does he say? I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has me in jail for you Gentiles. And we're going to look at some things this morning. We'll be turning to Acts chapter 22. While you're turning there, I'll continue to read. He says, well, some people say it's because now he's in jail to get the revelation for the Gentiles, but that don't work. Because in Acts chapter 22, Paul being a prisoner for the Gentiles and a minister of Jesus Christ for the Gentile is nothing new. Someone once asked, when did Paul learn about the fall of Israel? I want you to think about that for a second. When do you think Paul learned about the fall of Israel? We used a timeline quite a bit. But you know what Romans 11:15 says? For if the casting away of them be the reconcile of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What is necessary for the reconciling of the world, and we went through this a couple lessons ago about the four reconciliations, and what is necessary for the reconciling of the world, what has to be done away with or come about before the dispensation grace comes into play?
Jesus Christ has to die.
He's already died. Here, he's already died and buried and rose again. But the reconciling of the world...
Nation Israel has to be set aside.
The nation Israel has to be set aside. The casting away of Israel is necessary for the dispensation of grace to come in. Because you know, if you study time past, God is dealing with the nation Israel. When Israel is cast away, the world becomes reconciled. Not that everybody's going to be saved, guys. You know that. It's that God is with peace with the world right now. You're no longer enemies. He's giving you a chance to become a part of Him. Before, you had to go through Israel. So to reconcile the world, the fall of Israel brings salvation to the Gentiles. I think we know that. The dispensation of grace cannot begin because of the setting aside of Israel. The casting can't begin before the setting aside of Israel. Could you imagine back here? Well, I think we talked about this in the past, that people says, well, it started at the cross, remember? Mm-hmm. And we talked about by the cross and at the cross in Ephesians 1 and 2, we talked about it already, is a big difference. And we've had people in here say, no, it's at the cross, it's at the cross when grace started. I said, no. It's by the cross we understand that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But that wasn't when it happened. You know, we also looked at when the law was distributed by Moses. Did it happen when he was in a little baby in the bulrushes? No, it didn't. It didn't happen when he was 40 years old. It didn't happen when he went out in the wilderness for 40 years. It happened after he went up the mountain and went back is when the law came. So the dispensation of grace cannot begin before the setting aside of Israel, the casting away. So when does Paul know about the fall of Israel? When does he know about the middle wall partition is coming down? Where did I tell you to turn?
Acts 22
then. Verse 17. Paul is giving an account of his conversion, and it takes place in Acts chapter 9. But he is given an account of it in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning thee. The Lord Jesus Christ tells Paul in Acts chapter 9 that the nation of Israel will not receive his testimony concerning him. Christ recognized that the decision of Israel in Acts chapter 7 was final. When they rejected, when they stoned Stephen, there was no other chance for them to get involved in the offering of the kingdom. They was offered to them. So there's no testimony going to be given to them in Jerusalem. So you ask yourself, do you know when Paul found out about the fall of Israel? He found out right there.
Verses 17 through what?
Was 18. But when God revealed what he was doing to Apostle Paul, he found out right there. You know, I got a lot of brothers out there believes that the body of Christ started in Acts 13. You know, when Paul was going out when him and Barnabas went out. You know, that's still mid-Acts position. 9 through 18 is what we call mid-Acts position. But he knew about it in Acts 9. And you don't see Paul and his ministry going out to the assumption and the hope from that point onward that he will get the nation Israel back into the program.
That's when he found out the mystery.
That's when God revealed to him that you don't go to Israel no longer, you're going to the Gentiles. You remember Ananias when he told, go find Ananias, and Ananias talked to him. He said, I'm going to show him how he must suffer great things. And he's going to the Gentiles, and then who? The kings, and then who? To Israel. It's switched. Their plan was to Israel first, then the kings, and then the Gentiles. So it's been switched around. So, If he was trying to get the nation Israel back, why was Paul? If God revealed to him that you're not going to Jerusalem, but yet he kept going to the Jews, didn't he? You ever notice that he kept going to the synagogues? And if it's true, why was Paul concerned about Israel? Turn to Acts chapter 18.
He was one of them.
He was his brethren, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. And Acts 18, and you notice how Paul constantly kept going back to Jerusalem. You know, he said, going to the Gentiles. 18, going to the Gentiles. 28, going to the Gentiles. Going, gone. You know, he seems like he's going back. How many of us goes back? Try to go back to our loved ones all the time and say, hey man, this great truth of I've got to share this with you. You know, it's great news that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose in, but have you ever studied this more about the Bible? You know, we stress a lot about dispensational truths, we do, and we talked a lot about Paul's distinct ministry. But that don't save you, does it? Right division don't save us. What saves us?
The blood of
Jesus Christ, believing that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose. That's saved, praise God, hallelujah. But it seems like we always want to go back to our religious friends and say, hey, but let me share this with you. But you know something, just like we talked about earlier, a lot of them's already satisfied where they're at. They're happy, you know, and you think, okay, that's where you're at, that's fine. You know, so what do? You give up. You find somebody else you can talk to. You know, share this wonderful truth. But look, Acts chapter 18, verse 21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and he said, I have to go to Jerusalem to keep what? Feast day. He's still using his religion, isn't he? Yeah, he's still wanting to go back to do the things that he's doing. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he had hasted. He wanted to get there quickly, if it were possible for him to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul is trying to get up to Jerusalem. He's constantly wanting to get back to his religious thing, but God already told him, you're not going there. They're not going to believe you. But yet he's still going there and going there and going there.
Oh, was he disobedient?
You know, I don't think he was. Well, for this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of, and we'll see here in a little bit why he finally says prison. You know, maybe it is a form of disobedience, like, hey man, you know, they will not hear you. But when he would go back to Jerusalem, you know, the Jews there didn't like him. Well, the religious did, because they paid him to put church leaders away, right? The religious crowd loved him. But now he turned. But I see the fact that even in Corinth, he goes there to the synagogue, and they would not reason with him about who Jesus Christ was, so he knocks the dust off his feet, goes right inside next door to Justin's house, and creates what?
Church.
A local church. You know, and you know Justin heard a lot of words of God coming through those walls. It was joined hard to the synagogue, it says. But look at this, Romans 9:3, if you don't have to turn there, but I'll share this with you. For I could wish that myself were cursed. That means cut off from Christ and all of my spiritual blessings for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, my heart's desire and pray for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. That is a burning desire. You know, once again, in your heart right now, you probably got a burning desire for some of your own people, don't you? You know, brothers and sisters out there, some of them might not be living pleasing to the Lord. They might be living pleasing to the Lord, but they're just confused in their doctrine. You know, and your heart's burning for them. It's like, man, you know, if you only knew just some of this, what liberty you have. But then again, I find that sometimes we get liberty, we what? Skippity-doo-da-day, you know. We, you know what I mean? The commitments, you know, it's just weird, but, you know, I'm preaching to myself here, you know. But the thing is about his heart's desire is to have them saved. Now, let me ask you this. Peter, Paul, and not Mary, but Peter, James, and John, who seem to be pillars of the church, right? They had a position in the local church here, didn't they? They had a little flock that they was gathering. Now, by Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, Paul goes to speak to them, right? And he tells them what he's doing with this uncircumcision gospel. Peter and them had the circumcision gospel. They acknowledged what they did and they shook hands. And you know that's a binding contract, if you want to say that. They agreed to what Paul was doing. Just remember about the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's why when Paul goes over here to all them churches, he takes up the collection for them saints back in Jerusalem. But he didn't wander off or get confused about the doctrine or gospel that he was preaching. Now, you had this little flock over here in times past. Once they agreed and acknowledged that the kingdom church, the little flock, was no longer being expanded. Mm-hmm. What was being expanded at that time? A new vehicle, right? A new identity. Okay. Now Paul knew that they was brothers over here, not in that little flock. You with me? He didn't go to Peter, James, and John's churches and try to proselyte them out and say, hey man, you got to get over here to this program. They're already saved. God knows their place. What Paul went back to was that religious group that didn't get into that little flock. With me? And so when he says, my heart's desire that Israel be saved, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about that little flock. Religion today confuses that. That's why they don't have the distinction of Paul's ministry. They'd say Paul's a part of what Peter and them was doing, and he's just changed the name a little bit, and it's a continuation of that program. You see that? Many of us been there. You know what I'm talking about. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, he says, this is a kicker, guys. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10.
What verse?
Chapter 10.
Verse.
Let me get ready to close on this one. Maybe. He says in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what they might, that they might be what?
Saved.
Verse 2, for I bear them record that they had a zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
A zeal of God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to do what God's doing, right? Mm-hmm. But they didn't have what?
Knowledge.
Look at this next part. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have submitted themselves unto the, has not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me back over in times past that they could have known the righteousness of God. But what did they do? Look at me. You know, my, what I'm doing. And they became their own righteousness. You know, we got to be careful for that, don't we? We ourselves can get in that very bad shape. Mm-hmm. But that right there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They could have known. Those religious leaders had the word of God and should have been following the word of God. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist showed up, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, they had the word of God, and they should have said, yep, here's the forerunner, John the Baptist. And they should have said, yep, there's Jesus Christ, our Messiah. But very few did. So that don't bother me today, knowing that, you know, a lot of people don't know this dispensation of truth. They don't know. So when you sit down with talking to somebody and you find out, hey, what do you trust in to get to heaven? You know, are you going to heaven? And, you know, and they say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. What's your next response to that?
What do you trust in to get you there?
Isn't that a good reply? I mean, it's not what church you go to. It's not, have you been repent and baptized? It's what do you trust to get to heaven? That's the next answer. And let them tell you. Let them tell you. So Paul's sin against the Judean saints prosecuting them weighed heavy on his conscience for one thing too. Wouldn't that bother you? It bothered him. And he was a Jew, as Howard mentioned before, and he always had a heart for his countrymen, didn't he? His nation. You know anybody's got a heart for the United States today? A lot of us do, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, ever since we've been this high, you know, Pledge of Allegiance, you know, you said a prayer, your heart desire was for your country. Many of us, our heart desire was for our state. You know, you say things about the state that I was born in, we're going to have a few words, you know, because that's the way it is. Then you have your country, and then, you know, that type of thing. You go start saying things about your family, ooh, now you're going to hit, you know, now you're going to fight, aren't you? You know, you just, unless you got some that you don't care about. But anyway, look, his heart keeps going back to them and going back to them and going back to them. Over and over and over. And on the last trip back there, God interrupts it. And he says, he interrupts his trip and he had him arrested. And finally he's in prison and took him over to Rome as a prisoner. And when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he recognized what was going on. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, you might mention, was he disobedient? Just that he ain't going to be disobedient anymore, is he? He's going to fulfill the purpose what God had him in, and he recognized that Jesus Christ had just shut him up. You're not going back to those people. They're not going to hear you. That could be stubbornness too, couldn't it? I'm probably guilty of that, going back, and people says, you know, gosh, don't mention no Bible around Ed. You know, please don't bring up that Bible. Put them away. You know, that type of thing. And once you recognize that, you go in and you sit down and, hey, you got a ball game? You know, you don't bring up Bibles enough. You just honor their request, don't you? You know, I'll never forget that time when Mom thought me and my brothers was arguing about the Bible. And she said, please don't bring the Bible up in my house no more. That crushed me, you know, because that was my joy. You know, I wanted to share this. But my brother didn't understand because of the religion that he was in and all. And one time my brother said, stay away from me. I'm not even supposed to talk with you unless you believe Jesus Christ died and buried and rose again for your sins. And I went, William, I hope you're listening. But I said, William, I said, that's what I believe. That's what I preach. That's my life. Since then, you know, we hug each other. He understands the truth now. After you move 16 years later away from your family, now they got all kinds of questions, you know, and all that stuff. But look, he shut them up, and he did it because of his purpose in Paul for the nations. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, isn't he? And that's his purpose. He's not apostle to a nation Israel. And so when Paul has recognized this Gentile position that he has been given as the apostle Gentile, and he has been given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, once again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen.